Lord, we come to you now asking you for wisdom. I pray that our hearts, Lord, would be in a posture of humility and teachability, Lord, that we would approach your word with the desire to grow and to know that you are the giver of all true wisdom. And so I pray today as we discuss just what parenting looks like from the perspective of gentleness, Lord, you would just allow us to be convicted where we need to be convicted, and Lord, that we'd be sensitive to your spirit in that. In your name, amen. So, now gentle parenting, it's kind of a funny little buzzword right now, right? Have any of you heard of the term gentle parenting? As like maybe an Instagram reel or the latest and greatest psychological trend to make sure you have a well-adjusted child. This is the way to do it. I know there's been, as I was looking and collecting research, there's a lot of influencer folks on social media. It seems to be pushing this in a way that seems to be funded by the industry that wants this message to get across, which is really interesting because, I don't know, when my older ones were little, it seemed to be a different swing of the pendulum, and now it's kind of swinging this way. So we'll get into that. Because maybe you're not familiar with the gentle parenting term, and it sounds crazy. But we're not going to discuss gentle parenting and analyze why exactly it's wrong. We're going to look at it and then look at the word, primarily. Let me take this off, because now the heater turned on. Most of you are in our 1 Timothy Bible study, right? And we've been studying, especially in chapter 4, the need for us to be aware of the false teachings that might creep into the church, or false ideas, or even just little whispers of false ideas that can sound like truth. And then we, as believers, need to be wise to be able to kind of separate the sheep from the goats, right? To say like, okay, that principle might have some truth or truisms, but isn't the truth. And so know how to navigate with that with wisdom. And we have to come to every issue from the standpoint of scripture. What does God have to say? And just like in many worldly philosophies, it seems like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Sometimes it's just ideas repackaged and redelivered in new wrapping paper, but you open it and it's the same worldly wisdom apart from Christ that we sometimes get wrapped up in. And so while we will get into some of the details and tenets of gentle parenting, because to know the opposite sometimes helps us know the truth, first we need to know what God says. What should our priorities be as a parent, our goals and our methods, so we can give him the glory and not ourselves, or find our satisfaction in how our kids turn out? We want to give God the glory in it all, right? We want to model our parenting after God. And I'm a mother of four. My oldest is 16 and my youngest is 7. It's my mother-in-law in the back, so she's kind of going to press like the red button if it's like, that's not true. I know your kids. Just keep ringing the button. Just even being up here just makes me giggle a little bit because I'm not an expert. I don't want to come across as like, this is the way to do it. We've made a lot of mistakes along the way, and we've tried a lot of things. I have opinions, obviously, because, you know, you kind of have to get opinions about things and then walk in those opinions. But I don't want to come across as, this is the way you have to do it. I think as a believer, we can take the nuggets and then kind of work that into our life and really still test it against what God says in his word. I do have 4 kids with different personalities, and just over the years, you kind of do gain some experience, mostly of like, oh man, we screwed up in that way. Let's not do that with the younger ones. But I hope our goal shouldn't be to necessarily get our cues and our guidance from one another. Although that is practical and helpful, we have to turn first to the Lord and understand that he is the one that will help us in our time of need. You're not going to be there with me in the moment of disciplining my child, but God is. You might see something and tell me, you need to discipline. That's helpful. But ultimately, it's our relationship with the Lord that's going to transform our interactions with our children. And I know mothering is a time of great need for a mother, or grandmothering. It's the first time I really understood what truly giving of yourself looks like for another person. Just the physical toll it takes on you, the mental toll, the spiritual toll. And I want to frame our discussion around a principle that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25, if you have your Bible. It's not a parenting text at all. I've never heard it really quoted in the parenting books. But when I think about it, it makes me think of parenting. So turn with me to Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 34. Jesus is talking about when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and we're standing before the Lord. Verse 34 says, "Then the king will come and say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of the brothers of mine, even to the least of these, you've done unto me.'" And so what Jesus is saying, what we've done to the least of these, we've done actually to Christ himself. And so in the thought of framing that in a parenting way, who are the least of these? The ones who can't care for themselves, right? And so when we think of our act of worship as a mother, the changing of diapers, the wiping of noses, the hugging, loving, caring, discipline, what we've done to the least of these, we've done to Jesus himself. So this means that our lives, even the mundane, can be acts of worship to God. So the littlest of things done unto others are like they're done unto our King. And so when we have this mindset, when we come to parenting, sometimes the little ones, the littler ones who are very needy, this you really feel the weight of that because they really can't do much for themselves. But even to children who are older, the things we've done unto others in service to our Lord, which will take time and energy, and it'll take more time than we think we have to give or more energy than we think we have available, we have to maintain this priority that we are serving Christ. And so that means we get our marching orders from him and we get our priorities from him and we submit ultimately to his word as the guiding point for our life. So as we approach parenting with this mindset that our parenting, how we teach, train, disciple, love, and care for our kids that God's put into our homes and in our care, we must always maintain the perspective that everything we do can be an act of worship to him. There's nothing outside his control and nothing in our lives that he is not to be the Lord over. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. This is a classic parenting text, but I'm going to pull a few principles from it. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through about 8. And so let's read it. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess it, so that your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So from this text, we're going to find two foundational priorities of a gentle parent. And then we'll ask three questions. So first, the first foundational priority of a parent is to love God yourself. As parents, first, he doesn't start with tell your kids all the things. He says, you love the Lord your God first. So as parents, loving God first with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it means that maximum effort must be given to our own personal walk with the Lord. Even in times of busyness with the necessity of caring for little ones, we can never neglect our relationship with Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? So we actually have to know what proceeds out of the mouth of God in order to sustain us and give us power and the strength and the energy and wisdom to carry out the work he has us to do. And to know how to navigate the situations that we find ourselves in, no matter the age and stage of our kids. And so from Deuteronomy, after love God yourself, the second priority of a parent is to teach your children about God. Now, this is our words. So the first one would be our life and example, and this is actually the do, what actually comes out of our mouth. And so this means that not only do we need to know the truth ourselves, we must actively be passing that on to our children. Spiritual discipling, mentoring, teaching of children is our priority. And the church, while it is wonderful and helpful, is not your primary teacher of your child. You are. Yes, the church is there to support us, to encourage us. I mean, we're all benefiting from the spiritual community that we have at Calvary. And I think we are very, very blessed here to have that. But we can't let ourselves think that, oh, they're going to get that message at church. They'll hear it at youth group. They'll hear it there. I don't have to do that at home. No, it's actually the opposite. Our priority should be in our homes, disseminating the word to our kids, and then using the church as that support to reinforce what already was being taught from our mouths at home. And sometimes we need to be honest about this. We can all ask ourselves, am I teaching my children God's word? Is the primary instruction from God's word coming from my mouth to their ears? So not only am I modeling what a relationship Christ looks like with my own character and my own growth in my own life and pursuit of Christ, but I am verbally telling them day in and day out. And this applies for all ages, young and old. So when they're young, it's a little bit easier, only because it's mostly an exercise for you. The kid's just sitting there. You have a lot of time. So start practicing sharing the gospel with your child, with the big words, because it's just a practice exercise. Even little baby, you know, look them in the eyes, which is good. Speak to them, which is good. But also share the gospel with them, because it's a practice for us to get better at sharing the gospel. And you'll have years before they're able to understand and comprehend. But you will have been trained to then be able to talk with them, and it won't be an awkward conversation. But I know this looks different in every family, and so I'm not saying you have to do it our way, but something that works for us is right now, we have been reading through the New Testament together as a family. Our littlest just started joining in the reading last year because she learned to read, and it was very, very sweet. She's very excited. We have table Bibles that we keep right next to the table, so no one's like looking around for their Bibles in their room where they put it in the car. We have special table Bibles. We finish a meal, we pull out the Bibles and just read the chapter. Each person goes around and read one verse at a time. That's it. Just opening the Bible and actually reading it. And then after we read, just asking, what did we just read? Tell it back to me. And they do. And if they can't, let's read it again. Let's go around again. What did we read? Anyone? And what's great is the discussion just comes. Pull out a verse or two. This doesn't require any extra curriculum. This doesn't require anything. Just you, as a Christian, opening God's word and reading it. Sometimes the discussions are longer and deeper, and other times it's not. But that's okay. We just got to get the word out. And I do have some books over here that have been some of our favorite supplemental resources, not replacing the actual, like, opening the Bible and reading to the kids. So you can look at those after. But this is what kind of I read with the kids in the morning, just in our own time together. And then at night, at dinner, usually is when we'll read together as a family with Ian. So I know Pastor John shared in his sermon a few weeks ago using a catechism and teaching God's principles. And sometimes we think, oh, I haven't been doing this, or what do I do? Just do it. Start today. There's no rule that says if you didn't do it by the time your child turned 5, you're stuck, right? We've had many, many instances where we have had to course correct in our parenting, and our kids were old enough, and we were just really honest with them. We've said, we haven't been the kind of parents that we need to be. Please forgive us. Here are some of the changes that will be implemented in our house. I'm going to need help for this. Grace for when I fail. But we want to make this a priority. So here's what's going to change. And then actually, like, do the change. And it's going to be hard because, you know, new kind of detox symptoms come up from, like, old habits and ways of life. But a lot of times I think we get stuck when we just think, I haven't done those things, or it's too late, or, well, no, it's never too late. Just start obeying God, right? And I think when we're open and honest with our kids about our own convictions and our spiritual growth, they see that. They see the repentance, forgiveness, and godly pursuit, that is the path of a Christian. And we parents aren't perfect. This is a great opportunity to show them we are sinners too. Because I feel like sometimes they might feel like, you tell me all the time I'm a sinner. It's like, well, you are, but so am I, right? We're in this together, not this like condescending always, you're the bad one. We all are. And then the principle I always think about is you cannot pass on what you don't possess yourself. And so, yes, you can say words to your kids that you're not practicing, but they pick that out, right? What truly stands out is a parent who practices what they're preaching. And so with these two priorities in place, loving God and teaching God's word to our own kids, we can approach situational wisdom issues from God's perspective. When we know God and know his word better, we'll be better able to know how to handle the situations in life that get brought up by having children. There's no shortcut to this, though. That's the bummer. We want the easy fix. Tell me the formula. Tell me the exact thing to do that will produce this exact child that I want. Right? We want the pill. We want the quick. I don't want to have to run every day. I just want to. Yeah. But we're playing the long game. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. And so putting in the spiritual discipline ourselves is the key so that we can reap the fruit that we pray the Lord will bring. And so we're going to ask three questions. First, what is gentle parenting according to the world? What is gentle parenting according to the word? And then, which gentle parent will you be? So this gentle parenting term, it's like it's an amoeba. And it's not really definable, but you know it when you see it, kind of a thing. And so I would look up some definitions, and one is this, and one is that, and one's not this, and one's not that. So I tried to kind of give us a little bit of a framework, and then we can talk a little bit more. This trend sweeping the world, usually trends, I guess, come from when you see an extreme in one area. So maybe there was authoritarian, abusive parents who lorded their authority over their children, and then those kids grow up and are like, heck no. And then you don't swing to the middle of maybe reasonableness. You swing to the, we gotta like course correct major. And I feel like that's what has happened. For instance, the gentle parenting trend, it says by one of their founders, is built on the foundation of understanding your child, empathizing with them, showing them respect, and setting boundaries. It's about recognizing your child as an individual and responding to their needs. Which on the outside sounds good. You do need to understand your child. You should think that they are an important part of your family, a valuable member. But it gets a little narrower as we see how those principles are then implemented, right? A New Yorker article explains, in its broadest outline, gentle parenting centers on acknowledging a child's feelings and the motivations behind challenging behavior, as opposed to correcting the behavior itself. The gentle parent holds firm boundaries, gives child choices instead of orders, eschews rewards, punishments, and threats, no sticker charts, and no timeout. The gently parented child, the theory goes, learns to recognize and control their emotions because a caregiver is consistently affirming those emotions as real and important. The parent provides a model for keeping one's cool, but no overt incentives for doing so. The kid becomes a person who is self-regulating, kind, conscientious, because she wants to, not because it will result in ice cream. The gentle parent represents a turn away from the still dominant progressive approach known as authoritarian parenting, which likewise privileges emotional attunement, but allows for positive and negative reinforcements. Authoritarian parents may use timeout or groundings, for example, which are discouraged by their gentle counterparts. I know. And so many times a philosophy or way of thinking initially could sound good, right? Helpful, maybe insightful. And then when we see the fruit of what these theories look like actually played out in real life, it's a disaster. And it yields very different ending points. Because, yeah, we giggle, like, what kid? Come on. No, no punishment, no course correcting. And there was a recent, it's so funny, article from the Gospel Coalition came out this week. Why gentle parenting is unbiblical. It's like, let's just print it out. We don't need to talk about it. Here's a great thing. And the one first unbiblical concept that they bring up in it is that bad behavior is caused by feelings produced by the environment or external factors. So when parents respond to challenging behavior, it worsens the stress on the child, thereby escalating and perpetuating the behavior. But if parents validate their feelings and give emotional and physiological space in which they can draw from their own goodness to regulate their behavior, they will build personal resilience. And so their founder, Dr. Becky Kennedy, says, I truly do believe we are all good inside. So when you see like the foundational principle, it's like, whoa, okay, we're talking about two totally different things. And so the problem is it doesn't address the fact that we're sinners. So you see that the tip of the iceberg looks, oh yeah, a well-regulated child that can handle emotional stress. Great. But what do you mean by that? Oh, it's because of their goodness that we just have to tap into their goodness and then they'll manifest that? That's not my experience with how things work, not in my own self or with the little people that are in my home. And so the article says, gentle parenting's optimism about human beings is incompatible with Scripture's realism. Because according to Jesus, we aren't good inside. According to Paul, even if we figured out the difference between right and wrong, and even if we genuinely want to do what's right, we're still naturally prone not to do it. And so the foundational principles we have to understand is that we all are sinners and need the gospel. And so the second unbiblical concept in this movement is that rewards and punishment only modify surface behavior without addressing inner feelings. And there are some gentle parenting voices that do kind of add in consequences. But generally speaking, gentle parenting scorns rewards and punishment as the discredited tools of traditional parenting. Christians should share gentle parenting's goal of influencing inner feelings, which we might call shepherding a child's heart. Mm-hmm. However, from a biblical perspective, and it's hard to state the overimportance of this, rewards and punishments are a vital part of that shepherding. So I think looking at the no, we're better equipped to say, well, what does God say about this? Because it is a problem. Kids do have tantrums. Kids do act out. Do we affirm them in their feelings, or what do we actually do in the moment when you're having to deal with it? So our second question, after what is gentle parenting according to the world, is what is gentle parenting according to the word? Because like Lorena said, God is our parent, our father. How does God parent us? Right? In gentleness, in patience, kindness, and love. But that parenting also includes discipline. Discipline is love when we are corrected. Because letting us go our own wayward way, or letting a child go their own wayward way and doing nothing about it, is not love towards them. It's actually showing hate. It's destructive to us if we understand our sinful condition before a holy God, or we have to understand that we need to see our sinful condition before a holy God and then see that he offers the wisdom. And left to our own devices, we would not choose that wisdom. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bible, and verse 5, because this is just a little picture, because it specifically addresses God as our parent who loves and disciplines us. Hebrews 12, 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we much not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so the principle of discipline is course correction for our benefit. And in God's world, there are built-in consequences for bad behavior. If you steal, you'll be arrested. If you damage property, you'll have to make restitution. If you hit your brother, there will be a consequence. God doesn't ultimately allow sin to go unpunished either. He will punish in hell. And not that it's our job to like deal out that kind of retribution, but God's world functions in the realm of consequence. And so we live in a world of cause and effect. And even though our world sometimes feels out of order, we think, is sin being punished? Is unrighteousness being reined in? In general, there is a principle of actions have consequences. So as God disciplines us and gives us the world that we live in, we must order our home in a way that models God's world. And God has given parents the authority over their children, which is a clear command in Scripture to the children in the opposite way. Right? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It establishes that the authority of the parent is clear and the child is the one under submission for their good. Now, this is a command to the parents then to obviously be wise about what they ask their child to obey, but that's a different, we'll get to that in a minute. So we do need to have a balance between a home that functions with proper authority and required obedience, but also tempered with reasonable, attainable standards that everybody can happily live within, right? But the principle of discipline is a non-negotiable. Throughout the Proverbs, parents are continually instructed to discipline their children, and discipline meaning a consequence that follows disobedience. And of course, there are varying consequences, just as there are varying levels of disobedience. You wouldn't deal out a consequence, just like in a trial, the consequence for stealing a bike is different than killing somebody. There's varying scales of justice. And this is where the wisdom comes in how to handle the situation in life as parents, where there isn't necessarily a clear scriptural mandate on how to handle it. The Bible doesn't tell us what to do if a child hits one another necessarily because they took their toy. We have to use wisdom as parents to know how to handle that situation. And so our children are responsible to obey, and we are responsible to help them obey. And God sets up the structure of the home with that submission authority structure. That's not unique just to the home, right? The workplace, government, the family. We are teaching our children to come under the submission and authority of God. And so we want to be in line with what God's word says so we can point our kids ultimately to him, not just to ourselves, so that they'll look a certain way and represent our home a certain way. For instance, if I start to count to three when I want my child to obey me, why would that potentially be problematic? One. They know I'm going to say two. Two. So they didn't have to obey at one. They know they really don't have to obey at two. Probably know, I don't really have to obey at three. I have to obey when mom like flies off the handle, right? So we have to think of even situational things like this. What are we teaching our kids about the authority of mom's voice? Right? So we want to first be careful at the command we give, because the command we give, then we need to follow through with the consequence. And if it's unreasonable, whose fault is that? It's ours, right? And so God disciplines us in gentleness, but it often hurts. Just as the passage in Hebrews says, no discipline is pleasant when it's being administered, but yet it yields the good fruit. Unpunished sin will cause more damage, harm, and destruction in our homes than we realize. Just like unrepentant sin in our hearts will cause more damage, harm, and destruction in our homes than we realize. And so the main tenet of gentle parenting seems to be rooted in communication with your child. It's a lot of talking, which, of course, as they get older, they can understand that. But if you've ever tried to have a reasonable conversation with a two-year-old in a fit, it's not very practical. What do they need? Hugs and sometimes consequences, right? Sometimes we just need a consequence to course correct and we're done. Instead of a sit-down discussion, I mean, when you're in the middle of something, do you really want yourself this long lecture about why you should think about why did you do that? No, just move on, right? And so gentle parenting seems to add such a burden of communication in situations where discipline could have just been solved by a consequence and moving on. And we do have to remember that this authority in structure or in scripture, it's not child and parent. And so we, of course, want to love our children, but ultimately God puts parents in charge. This often comes up when, with food, for instance. If my children were allowed to pick the food they wanted to eat, they probably wouldn't eat what I provide for them every day. They tell me often, why can't we have this? It's like, well, you're not the parent. This is what I feel is the best for you, and God has given me the authority in your life right now, and this is what we're going to do. They don't know or comprehend the full scope of what you know as a parent in that regard. They don't understand what ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner would do to their body or their mind, but you do as a parent, right? And so we need to be careful that we're not, in other situations, letting them decide what the consequences look like or whatnot. And it does put a lot of pressure on us as parents to be careful what we ask our children to do, because if we ask them to do it, we must be willing to follow through. And so we need to be careful that we are not provoking them to anger by having a standard that's all over the place. And one day mom enforces this and one day she doesn't. And so they learn to manipulate where they can get away with, or maybe a parent they could get in with. Obviously being unified as a family is important. And so the principle of gentle parenting, according to God, is parenting as a self-controlled mother. Disciplining, discipling, training our kids in the Lord, walking by the Spirit, and using God's resources to help in time of need. And so if we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit in communication with the Lord, we will choose a gentle tone over an angry tone. We will choose careful, considered, prayerful words over biting, harsh remarks. We will not discipline in anger, but prayerfully, calmly instruct in the Lord and give consequences when needed. But this is very difficult when you're provoked. And it's funny the things that provoke a mother. I mean, when you really think about it, it's like, why does this little baby stir up these feelings of anger? When you're tired, usually, or, you know, overwhelmed. Why is this little baby provoking me? And yet, I love this baby, but we're still sinners and tempted to sin. And so we need the Lord all the time. And so I was thinking about just some principles that can help when we're tempted to give in to anger in parenting and not respond in a gentle way. And it's the acronym, just STOP. So first, stop and pray. T is think reasonably. Obey God yourself. And P, parent in a godly way. So that kind of looks like the kid does something angry, fighting, instead of just jumping in and contributing to the nonsense, stop. Actually pray, Lord, help me right now. He's there. And then T, think reasonably. Okay, what just happened is not a personal assault on me. This is ultimately, they're sinning against the Lord. How can I bring God's word in? So you're thinking, you're using your mind, you're not letting yourself fly off the handle. And then O, obey God yourself. So God commands me to have a self-controlled spirit. This doesn't say, unless your kid's driving you nuts, then you can act however you want. Or unless you didn't sleep last night, then you have an excuse. We have to obey. Remember that God's commands are for our good. It's never, I mean, we've all experienced sinning in our parenting and just the hurt that happens when we contribute to the nonsense. I remember one time, little Drew, I think he was 5, and it was just too much one time, just in my face. And he was, stop! And he looked at me, and he just started crying. Just those eyes, like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, buddy. Like, when you actually think, you look at them in the eyes, they're a person who just needs your help and guidance and love and care, and yes, sometimes a consequence. So, just remember, stop. I think God, in those moments, we're tempted to think, no one's ever dealt with this, or, I don't know what to do. It's like, no, think. God knows. He's not going to give you anything that he will not equip you to handle. And we have to walk by the Spirit, especially when we're provoked. And so the third question is, what kind of gentle parent will you be? Will you be a gentle parent according to worldly standards, or model God's gentleness in parenting? And modeling God's gentleness to us is loving, guiding, and discipline, and wisdom, and ultimately providing Christ as the solution to every problem that we have. I think another practical way we can grow in our godliness as a gentle parent is to call sin what God calls sin. Sometimes we might say, oh, even the word temper tantrum that I just used is a fit of rage. The Bible address doesn't say temper tantrum. It says anger, fit of rage. And so sometimes we have to make sure we're not getting worldly things confused with what the Bible says, because we want to offer a biblical solution. And so instead of saying you're just obsessed with the iPad, it's idolatry. Let God call it what it is. And then we can offer them, God says, have no idol before me. Is God on the throne of your heart, or is the iPad? Catherine, we were just dealing with this with our kids. Oh, our kids. They're our kids. So speaking the language of the Bible to our kids, weaving the scripture into our words, being creative with how you illustrate God's principles sounds nice, but it requires a lot of time. You got to put your phone down. I have to put my phone down and actually deal with the kids. And this means I need to be equipped in order to then take what I know and apply it to a game of Candyland that got out of control. Because that's the teaching, right? Because a wise woman once told me, look at that sin in a three-year-old, and what's that going to look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now? So, yeah, you see that, like, it's just a cute little, flipping the board when they didn't win.
He's competitive.
Yeah, he's competitive, or, like, really passionate. Yeah. And then you think, 5 years from now, that's slamming doors. You get a teenager with strength and a car, and what does that look like? So the solution is nip it in the bud, address it when they're little. I remember Christina Boldy saying, I played Candyland so many times, and I hate Candyland. It wasn't because I liked Candyland that I sat with them and worked out the details of playing with each other. It's because that was the training ground for teaching. And so I think sometimes we need to navigate what is childishness and what's foolishness as well. Knocking over a glass because they were klutzy isn't necessarily disobedience. It's just childishness. So would you give a consequence for that? Well, maybe if you told them to put their glass up at the top of the table and they didn't listen, and then that happened, you need to use wisdom in that. But also, the Bible is very clear that we as parents are the ones responsible for navigating that, because the child will be foolish and will be childish as well. And so I think Proverbs, I was just reading it this morning, Proverbs 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, those kind of like middle Proverbs are just full of wisdom nuggets that it's worthy to meditate on, the fool, the lazy, and try to translate that down. What does that look like in my 4-year-old or 5-year-old? And then try to apply their situation to what God has to offer. Because we want them to see that Christ is the solution to their problem. And that ultimately the gospel that we share continually will penetrate their heart and change them. Not so that they're a nice, pretty, gentle child who's self-regulated in the world, but that they'll go to heaven and be with Christ forever. So as we're tempted maybe to find new trends and things to help solve our problems, let's just always remember that God is the one who created us and who knows us and who gave us the kids that he has in his perfect wisdom, and then trust him that through us, he'll work in us to provide what they need. So, any questions?